Luke 10, starting with verse 30. This is familiar territory. Most of you will recognize this. There was a man who had been trying to justify what he was doing, and he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told this familiar parable. A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So, too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? That's a familiar parable, isn't it? It's precipitated by the question of who is my neighbor. And 3 different people were represented. 3 different answers. I'd like for us to look at these 3 different answers and see where we fit into that pattern. The first response that was made in verse 30 was, "What's yours is mine, so I'll take it." That's the robber. One of the original commandments is, "Thou shalt not steal." Basic sin involved is greed. The question is, who were the robbers then and who are the robbers now? Are we robbers? You know, there's many forms of stealing. Not likely that somebody's going to swipe something from your house or your yard. It happens, but it's rare. Much more common is stealing with computers. Stealing is commonplace. How many scams have you been made aware of in the past 30 days? Especially the music industry. I have friends who are in the music industry, and they tell me that stealing in the music industry is so commonplace, it's almost without stop. Cheating on taxes is a form of stealing. Romans 13, chapter verse 6, "This is also why you pay taxes," Paul says, "for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, if honor, then honor." I'm in a battle with the IRS right now. My accountant made a $2.38 mistake. The IRS has sent me 3 letters. They've made 2 phone calls. And they've even threatened my accountant. The total bill will be $2.38. I suspect they spent $25 of your tax money trying to get my $2.38. I finally sent them a check. You know, I think we realize that what God calls us to is not be like the robbers. Taking credit for what someone else does is a form of stealing. You know what the problem was with the church in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 3 and through verse 10? There were a whole bunch of members of the church who wanted to take credit for what the apostles were doing. So one guy would say, "Well, I'm of Paul." Whoop-de-doo. You know, another guy was saying, "Well, I'm of Apollos." So they want to take credit for what Paul was doing, for what Apollos was doing. Damaging someone's reputation is a form of stealing. Proverbs says, a good name is to be more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Cutting someone down to build yourself up. See, the concept of what's yours is mine, so I'll take it, is much broader than just a robber. And all of us need to think about what Jesus would call us to be in that regard. There's another type of stealing, another type of choice in life, different set of answers to what is taking place, and that's what is mine, and I will keep it. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? You know, it's interesting in the story that, in the parable that Jesus told, in the story, that the priest and the Levites, these are the religious leaders, the preachers, the religious authorities of their day, in many ways were worse than the robbers. At least you knew who the robbers were. They didn't make any bones about being thieves. They were open and clear. Sometimes religious people cover their selfishness in a holy pretense. I heard a man say one time, Satan's okay with God's people just doing nothing bad as long as they don't do much that's good. That's an interesting comment, isn't it? Satan's very happy with us being apathetic. Satan's very happy with us not doing anything, not being a part of anything. James 4 and verse 17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And you know what's interesting is that when you look at the judgment verses of Jesus, like Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, there's some scary verses. Remember that? That's the one about the goats and the sheep. Now, it's interesting to me that the judgment picture there is not about attending church. It's not about doing mission work. It's not about, you know, there's not all these religious things that we get involved in. Do you remember what he said? To the sheep, you fed me when I was hungry. He gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. When I was cold, you took me in. When I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And then you flip that over and you look at the statement to those who were the goats, the ones that were lost. And it was because they didn't do these things. You see, what gets into us here is selfishness. The fact that we don't want to gamble anything that we have to help somebody else. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. So here's this priest and this Levite, and they're going by this guy that's cut and bleeding and likely to die on the side of the road. Well, it would take some money to fix that one up. They're going to have to get their hands dirty to fix that one up. And so they walk on by. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. And then in verses 33 through 37, you have the incredible story of the Samaritan. What mine is yours, so I'll share it. Wow. You know, one of the interesting things about Jesus is that racial prejudice, stereotyping, not conforming to the prejudices of the day, were not on the radar that Jesus had. Isn't that interesting? Because here today in this country, we have all this stuff that's going on. We have racial issues. We have Hispanic issues. We've got immigration issues. We've got all this stuff going around. And you know, when I was a kid, the concept in this country was, what's mine is yours, so I'll share it. Baby, you're tired, you're feeble, you're poor, your huddled masses longing to be fed. Where's that? It's on the Statue of Liberty. What's your concept? John, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 7, there's a wonderful passage. It gives us a picture about Samaritans. Makes some of the stuff we're going through right now in this country sort of not even worth talking about. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you get me a drink? Now that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Did you talk about the depth of prejudice and animosity? Listen to what she says. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? What's wrong here? Well, the Bible tells us, because the next thing that verse says is, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So Jesus is breaking every taboo there is. He's A, talking to a woman. Now that may not sound like a problem to you, but at that time it was. If a woman wanted to ask questions, she told her husband, he asked a question. A woman speaking in public was in trouble. That's the first taboo he broke. The second taboo he broke was, this is a Samaritan. And you talk about prejudice. There were Jews that would walk 25 miles around that area to avoid having to get anywhere near a Samaritan. That's the depth of the prejudice. And so isn't it interesting that as Jesus is talking to these Jews, he puts them in a box. Because the hero of this story is a Samaritan. The priest, that's their big hero. He's the villain. The Levite, he's the religious authority. He's the one with all the know-how. And he walks right on by. And then here comes this lowly Samaritan woman. A, she's a woman. B, she's a Samaritan. And he puts the Samaritan woman in the hero role of the story. And in the passage in Luke, it's a Samaritan traveling alone who reaches out and makes the change. And it was so obvious and it was so clear that when Jesus gets to the end of this parable, he asked the Jewish leaders, who's the neighbor? And they got no choice, do they? They got no choice. They can't say the priest, he walked right on by. They can't say the Levite, he walked on by. They have to admit that the person they hated the most was the hero of the story. Ah, what a lesson. Our prejudices cannot control our care for others. The expert on the law lacked the compassion. And how far back does this go? Well, in Genesis 4 and verse 9, Cain asked the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? So, what's mine is yours, and I'll share it was not in his thinking either, was it? I want to emphasize, this is not a mandate for us to waste what God has given us. You know, this Samaritan not only takes care of the man, but he doesn't waste what he has. He uses what is needed. This Samaritan gives the coins to the innkeeper, but he doesn't flood the innkeeper. He gives what is probably going to be needed, and he says, I'll back it up. I'll back it up with my reputation. Apparently, the innkeeper knew him. What a wonderful testimony to the credibility of this man. In the New Testament, the church, we see this same spirit. Again, what is the spirit? What's mine is yours, so I'll share it. Do you remember what happened in Acts 2? in the early church, starting in verse 44, the Bible says all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. What did they give? Everything they had? I've heard people say, oh, yeah, they just cashed it all in. Gave up their homes, gave up everything they had. That's not what it says. Gave to everyone as he had need. See, God expects us to be responsible for what we do with what He has given us. We need to use every resource we have wisely. You know, we get so much done in this congregation because over the years, going all the way back to the original founders of this congregation, everything was used wisely. In Acts 2, and verse 42, and in Acts 5, we have the antithesis of this. Another good lesson for us. Remember what happened? There was a man, kind of interesting. We'll start with Acts 4 and verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, and they shared everything they had. Well, that's what we just talked about, isn't it? What's mine is yours. And the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of Jesus, and grace was spent on them all. If there were needy people among them from time to time, there were those who owned lands and houses who sold them and brought money for the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite, by the way, interesting, his Greek name is Barnabas. Recognize that? Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Well, there's a wonderful, generous spirit in this man that we know so much about. But then we get to the what's mine is mine group. Because the next verse, which is chapter 5, verse 1, now a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira also sold a piece of property. With his vice full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and laid it at the apostles' feet. What's the problem here? The problem is not what he did. The problem was that his motivation was to get attention. Not to have compassion on those who were in need. And so as we keep reading, then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart so that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept part of the money for yourself? Didn't you receive the money for the land that was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? See, the money was his. To do whatever he wanted with. Selling the land was a wonderful thing. Giving money, some of the money, all the money, whatever, was a wonderful thing. But what he was doing was he was wanting to hang on because what's mine is mine. And the compassion that God wanted from him was not there. You have not lied to men but to God, Peter says. I'd like to ask you to think for a minute. What's your view of life? You know, our young people today are told survival of the fittest. What's that mean in this context? What's yours is mine, and I'm not trying to take it. You realize what our kids are being told is what the robbers did? And our children are being robbed of some of the great blessings of having the opportunity to live in a free country and to serve God and to be able to reach out to people around them. It was kind of interesting when I was in the American Atheist Association and I was president of the Indiana Association, we had a hard time getting money. Madeline used to complain all the time, why don't you people send me some money? And she was saying there were 4 million atheists in the United States. She couldn't get enough money to build an atheist center in the area where she lived in Texas. When I was president of the Atheist Association, we had a lawyer who sued churches to get enough money to make our place work. I still remember one of the first places we sued was the Bedford Church of Christ in Bedford, Indiana. They had a house that they were renting. Now, you can question the wisdom of doing that. So we sued them. We won. We had enough money to run American Atheist Center in Bloomington for about a year. But see, money was really hard. And here we are. Look up there. We had 37 people, a lot of them visitors. Enough money to meet all of our expenses. Plus run the food bank, plus do the goats for kids. How is it that people who have a conviction in Christ are willing to give so much? Because we're not robbers. It's not survival of the fittest. When we look at our budget, the first concern we have to be is, how can we use this to serve God? I think I told you this story maybe last week. When my daughter was about 5 years old, the elders in the church where we were worshiping wanted all of us in August to tell them what we thought we'd be able to give during the next year so they could plan a budget. And I always liked to include my kids in everything we did, so we sat down at the kitchen table and we went through everything and talked about what we could give, and my wife and I told them, here's what we're going to do. And then I turned to Kathy and I said, Kathy, how much are you going to give? Because the kids had an allowance and they were expected to give part of their allowance back to God, whatever. And she said, I think I can give 50 cents a week. I said, Kathy, that's really good, but I don't understand. How are you going to do that on a 25-cent a week allowance? And she said, I dumped out my piggy bank. I got enough money to do it for a year. See, she hadn't been taught how to be selfish. She hadn't been taught that what's yours is mine. Kids get taught to be selfish. And I think one of the things that happens to young people today is they have survival of the fittest pounded into their head and they apply it to their social life. They apply it to their resources. And that's based upon what the robbers did. And you know that affects everything you do. We live in a society that is a materialistic. What's mine is mine, and whoever has the most toys wins. So every time I'm speaking up here, I look at boats and cars and next door. Because materialism says, what's mine is mine. And boy, do we live in an area where that's seen over and over, don't we? Last Sunday after services, we went over to Sister Lakes. I don't get over there a whole lot. That's sort of the rich people's trumping grounds. You know, the Gibsons and no, but seriously, when you drive around there and you look at how many boats there are and how many RVs there are, what is our society based upon? It's based upon what's mine is mine. And I intend to keep it. You know, you and I need to work on that. You know, it's easy for us to get so obsessed with the culture around us that we fail to realize what is really important in life. And we forget 2 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 6. Remember what it says there? Remember this. Whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whosoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, that just doesn't refer to money. A lot of times that passage is used when somebody's trying to raise funds for something. But that talks about your view of life. How do you look at what you have? How do you look at what you want to have? What are you imparting to your kids? Because your view of life controls how you treat your mate. Your view of life controls how you treat your kids, your friends. It also controls how you respond to God, how you use what you have. My first wife, Phyllis, was a person who was born into poverty. And one of the things that just impressed the living daylights out of me with her was that every time we did a major thing with our lives, her first focus was on how this was going to affect what we did in our service to God. And that had an indelible effect upon me as her husband. The house we're in right now, she drew up the blueprint. Those of you who have been in our house know we got a great big, huge, great room. Looks out on the river. We can comfortably handle 30, 40, 50 people in that room. You know why we built that room? When she showed me that blueprint, I said, what in the world are we going to do with that? That's too big. You and I are going to get lost in there. She said, John, I gave you an office. It's over there. This is what we're going to use to serve those around us who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. That was her focus. I say again, what your view of life controls how you use what God has given you and how God will for your life is played out. You know, one of the reasons Cynthia and I got together, both of us, we're in a situation where we were alone. When you've lost your mate, when you've lost your life's sole person, you're pretty miserable. She was doing better than I was doing, but when we started talking, one of the first things she said to me, and I don't think I've ever said this to her, one of the things that impressed me most about her was that she said, you know, I really would like to have a ministry that I could give myself to. And, you know, the light bulbs came on in my head, and I said, hey, I got one you can fit right into. But you see, this is what our view of life affects. And so I close today by asking you, what is your view of life? Are you a robber? Surely not. Surely not. But is your life involved with what's yours is mine, so I'll take it. Survival of the fittest. And you know, Sam and some of you that are raising kids, Mandy and Shane, you know, one of the things that is so hard for parents today is that our society pushes kids. They hit it in school every day, all day. But yours is mine, so I'll take it. Competition. What's mine is mine, and I'll keep it. So sharing is rarely emphasized. And then they come to church 1 hour a week, and we say, what's mine is yours, and I'll share it. For 167 hours, they've been bombarded with this atheistic, negative, destructive, evolutionary, selfish view. And then in 1 hour, we try to undo all that. What a challenge parents have today, more so than perhaps ever before. Your view of life controls you. And how do you respond to God's will for your life? You know, it's kind of interesting, the song that Carl led us in right before we tried to look at this lesson this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. If you want to look at it again at 6:13. Take my hands, let them move at the impulse of Your love. Take my voice, let me sing. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite but I withhold. Take my will, make it Thine, it would be no longer mine. Do you realize what we were singing? We were singing the lesson. We were singing exactly what I have tried to say to you for the past 20 minutes. But then the last two. Take my will and make it Thine. Have you done that? It will no longer be mine. take my heart, and it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour it at your feet. It's treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. I hope you thought about those words as you sang them. And as we sing this invitation song, if you need help in praying for that, if you need to obey the Lord, we would welcome the opportunity to serve you in that way. Won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you? Please come.